about how we can do things better. Also, we have a number of new families who've joined us in the last 2 years, and even really over the last few months. So I want to talk to us very directly, honestly. I want to encourage us in what we've been called to, and I want to exhort us on how we can do things even better. So first of all, what is a multicultural church? It's a congregation, I think we have it up here, made up of people from different cultures and races, speaking different languages, coming from various parts of the world. It doesn't mean a white congregation with four people from some other country. It's much more than that. It's a significant representation from various cultures. And it's enough that the various cultures represented will have an influence on the congregation as a whole. Second thing about a multicultural church, it's a church where we're learning to live biblical church life together. Actually, in January, our next study book, it'll be ready by January. It's going to be called Biblical Church Life. But biblical church life, when we talk about we learn to live and we learn to experience biblical church life together, it doesn't mean that the Mexicans among us experience church life together as a group, and the Americans do, and the people from El Salvador do, and Nicaragua do. No, it's all of us put together. That's very important, all of us together. It's also not just having a Spanish-speaking service or a Korean service that meets a little afternoon or on Saturday night. And really, the multicultural church is really the church of the future. And by the time we finish today, I think you'll probably agree. So why a multicultural church? Why is it so important? You might say, you know, it'd be a lot easier if it wasn't. Well, sure, but our call to follow Christ doesn't mean we take the easier road, does it? We do what God's calling us to. So here's some reasons, and there's probably more reasons than this, why a multicultural church is important. First of all, that's the way the church will be in the last days. So we want to get ready for it. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And a little bit later, the question, where do these people come from? And they came out of the great tribulation at the very end. Also, last week, at the retreat, we talked about the tabernacle of David, didn't we? And about how it was just a place of worship and rejoicing and prophesying. And in the book of Acts, in chapter 15, verse 16, James, at a council in Jerusalem, when they're talking about, wait a minute, some of the Gentiles, some of the other nations are trying to get involved. And he comes up and quotes from Amos. And it says, after these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I'll restore its ruins, and I will restore it. He's talking about in the last days, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. All the nations will be involved as the tabernacle of David is restored. That's going to be the church in the last day. So we might as well start getting ready for it. Second reason, the diversity of cultures and gifts makes for a more powerful church reaching the world. You know, reaching the world has to be one of our goals. And the combination of various cultural representations will make us more effective. There was a number of years ago, there was probably not that long, maybe about 15 years ago, there was a study made on how can we reach the peoples of North Africa who are Muslims, who are they've been entrenched in North Africa for centuries and centuries. And this study, one of the conclusions was the ideal missionary team to reach North Africa would be a combination of Anglo missionaries and Hispanic missionaries, specifically Hispanic from Latin America. And you think, wait a minute, how did they come up with that? But they just looked at all the strengths and weaknesses of different cultures, and they said this would be the perfect team to reach people in North Africa. And there have been other peoples of the world that have, it's been determined that maybe another combination of people would be very effective in reaching it. So it's together we're going to be stronger in reaching the world. Acts 20. Verse 4, it's talking about Paul, and it's talking about how they were going to Syria, Macedonia, and verse 4, it says, and he, Paul, was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Phirus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. That was a team, an apostolic team that was reaching different people. But they're from all over the place, weren't they? Because God knows, He sees the strengths in all of us, in different gifts and different cultures, and when we work together, we can be very powerful for the gospel. Not we, but Jesus living inside of us. Another reason the multi-church, cultural church is important, that's the way the early church began. And the early church really sets the precedent for really what the church should be. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. And this, of course, is the day of Pentecost. And verse 6, I think we have. Actually, maybe go back to verse 5. I'll read that. Now there were Jews in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, that was this this rushing wind that filled them with the Holy Spirit. But by the way, I only heard about that this week, but I heard that last week when we were praying for Yvonne and Oscar and different people, that as we were praying, the fan up above started twirling around. Did anyone notice that? Okay, yes, yeah, several people did. And someone went back to kind of see, because the other ones were, and they said it wasn't turned on. And it got faster and faster, and then as we kind of broke away, the fan slowed down to stop. So sometimes when the Holy Spirit is there, He comes like a wind. Just like this. Anyway, that doesn't have anything to do with the message. I just thought that was kind of interesting. I never noticed it, but several people told me, "Oh, did you notice the fan?" I didn't know what they were talking about. But anyway, verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speaking in his own language. They're amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" And the church started with 3,000 of these people later that day. It was a multicultural church from the very beginning. God planned it that way to start the church. Okay, another reason the multicultural church is important. This is really important. We can learn from one another. Why did God create different cultures? Because we all have something to add to the picture of the human race. And as we can see by reading about the church at the end of the age, we become more complete as we learn to grow and we learn to work together. Now, the devil doesn't want. He doesn't want people together. He wants to divide. And he's done a pretty good job of it over the centuries. We are personally challenged in a multicultural church. It's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But we learn so much more from one another as we press in and learn to get to know one another. God is using a multicultural church to make us grow in ways that we would not have grown in before. Also, the multicultural church has a message for the world, a prophetic message. Let's face it, we live in a dark world with racial prejudice, national pride, in the ugly sense that is, suspicion, even hate. So many wars, international crises are the result of this ugliness. And even within the same society, there's tensions and walls between people. And to tell you the truth, it's not getting better. I know the humanists would think it is getting better, but it's not. Actually, in the last 3 or 4 years, it seems like there's been an increase in just racial bullying, condescending of one another, not just here in the U.S., in Europe as well, and other places. Actually, I've been collecting stories and studies and articles, and to be honest, it can be downright depressing. And yet, the church has a role in bringing hope to this dark world. Actually, we're the only ones that can show a different way. Legislation cannot change sinful man. Government cannot change sinful man. Can education? No way. And certainly not media, the media in Hollywood. That's because it's a condition of the human heart. In the craziness of this world, yes, there is a rise in racial prejudice and suspicion. That's because the whole world is getting faster and faster. Everything's accelerating, and people want to just try to, they want to blame somebody else for their problems. Many people are discouraged. But the reality is, we live in a fallen world. There may be seasons when society suppresses it, but it always tends to creep back out. And we can, you know, like here in this country, talking about the problems between the African Americans and the whites. You know, there for a while, people were saying, oh, we've made such progress. And maybe in some ways we have, but when it comes to what's in people's hearts, it's still there. But the church can be and must be a prophetic voice that God has something better for us. And it can only happen as we are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And when that happens and God melts our hearts together, the world won't be able to understand it. Because it'll be genuine. It's not just fake. It's not phony. It's not just put there by legislation. We are to be a light in the midst of darkness. Philippians chapter 2. I wish I had time to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read verse 15. so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's this world. And by the way, it's in every culture too. Among whom you appear, that's the church, as lights in the world. That's one way that the church is going to be shining at the end. The world is going to get darker and darker. The church is going to get brighter and brighter as we start living by the commands of Christ. And so we're going to be noticed a lot. You know, in a room, especially if we put the blinds up and stuff, if I have a flashlight, I think I can see the light. But if we close all the windows and it's dark, really dark, I turn on a flashlight, will you be able to see it? Yes. And that's what's happening today. So, yeah, it may be discouraging what's happening in the world, but have hope, because God has called us to be the answer. And that is so important for us. Okay. That's our calling, by the way. And the world really wants to see it, because deep down, people want to have peace. They want to have harmony. They just can't do it because of their heart, because they don't have Jesus. This is our calling. By the way, studies are showing that the multicultural churches are really the fastest growing churches, generally speaking, in both America and in Europe. 20 years ago, the homogeneous church, that's a church of the same type of people, that was the trend. So it was the suburban white church, the Hispanic church, the Asian church, the African church, the African American church. But now we're seeing, you know, wait a minute, that's actually segregating us. Someone even kind of made a comment. They said, it's sad, but in America, the most segregated hour of the week is Sunday morning when we gather in churches. Wait a minute, that's not right. There is a paradigm shift going on in the church. And just this week, after I already had this prepared, or a lot of it, I saw an article, and it was talking about, where is God taking the church in the 21st century? And it was called New Realities of Church Leadership by Malcolm Weber, in case you're interested. But I think I have a quote here. Past models of church emphasize homogeneous churches, but Christ broke down the walls between races, genders, and classes. We are all one in Christ. And that reality must be reflected in our churches. That was just this week coming out. That is our calling, brothers and sisters. Okay, now God's calling us to go further. First, because whenever you kind of talk about going further, you think, oh, wait a minute, but aren't we doing a good job? Yeah, we're doing pretty good. You know, God has blessed us. He's done a wonderful work among us. By the way, it's not us. It's God that's doing it. There's been a spiritual unity that God's given us, blessed us. We're thankful for that. But others have taken notice. I get calls from other pastors. They're saying, actually, not long ago, my cousin, who is a pastor in Georgia, and they want to become a multicultural church. He's calling me. He said, Mike, how does it happen? How do you do it? We want to do it. And remember, there's PBS, a network, came here once, a couple years ago, and included us in national news as to what we were doing. You know, we didn't make a big to-do about it. But I think, actually, was it you, Pat, that told me you saw, you had someone in your... TV in Australia, you know. So people are note because it's still new, you know. Also, the Christian book Welcoming the Stranger, it's the best-selling Christian book on immigration. And there's a section on us. They include Emmanuel Fellowship in Frisco, Colorado. You know, and by the way, it's been given to every congressman and every senator. I doubt that every congressman and senator has read it, but still. So we are an example, but God wants to take us further. So how can we do better? Okay, first, we must continue to reach out to the various immigrant communities, the Russian community here, Eastern Europeans, the Africans. You might say, but they're Muslims, aren't they? That's okay. They need Jesus too, you know, not just the Hispanics. And we must reach out more intentionally to reach just regular Americans, because there are a lot of Americans in this county too. Let me explain something. You've probably noticed that here at Emmanuel Fellowship, that the Hispanic part of the church is growing faster than the English part of the church. So what's happening there? Well, let me explain a little bit. There are seasons when some peoples are more open than others. And there are seasons when some peoples are more closed than others. I can remember a time when Americans were especially open. Revival was taking place, like in the 1970s, part of the 1980s. I can also remember a time when Latin Americans were closed to the gospel. You know, in fact, you know, I would have more success in converting that wall over there than to a Latin American. You know, it's like, I'm Catholic. I know, but do you have a relationship with Jesus? I'm Catholic. You know, and it was closed. You know, when we first went to Mexico City, they said in Mexico City in 1990, less than 1% of the population of Mexico City were considered evangelical Christians, you know, born again. Now, after about 10 years, it was about 15 to 18%. And now it's even more. So God moves in different peoples in different ways. So does that mean that we give up on those people that are hardest? No, we don't. Actually, because right now things have kind of reversed. Revival is taking place in Latin America. Two countries of the world that have the most, in fact, they're neck and neck, who have the most born-again Christians percentage-wise in them are Guatemala and Nicaragua. Do we have anyone from Nicaragua or Guatemala here? That's right. You know? That's right. Okay, so that's good. Yeah, no, that's right. Good. That's right. Mexico, okay. We'll get to Mexico a little bit later, okay? So, okay. But you know what? It goes in different... God pours out His Spirit in different ways. But the way He starts pouring out His Spirit, people start reaching out. People start praying, and that's what we need to do. And listen, and this is one of the most important parts of what I'm sharing now, all of us need to start thinking of ourselves as missionaries. That means reaching out to closed peoples. American Christians, yes, they need to reach out more and pray more for God to open hearts and minds. But also Latinos and other immigrants need to start praying and reaching out to Americans. Often, those from a slightly different culture can have a bigger effect than those from the same culture. That could be true here. Actually, missiologists talk about E1 evangelism, E2 evangelism, and E3 evangelism. E1 evangelism is talking to someone of your same culture. Me talking to my neighbor. You know, E2 is when you cross a cultural barrier and you talk to someone similar to your culture, like an American to a Latino or a Latino to American, because we still have Western values. We may have a different language. E3 is when you go to something entirely different, like I go to the, you know, to China or to Nepal or, you know, and someone that's really And studies have shown that often E2 is the most effective evangelism. Because sometimes the people closest to us, we put up a wall. If they're a little bit different, it seems like a fresh message. Let me give you an example. In Luke 4, Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. What happens? They reject him. Actually, they do more than reject him. They tried to run him off a cliff and kill him. And he escaped. And he says, a prophet's not welcome in his own hometown. So sometimes a slightly different culture is more effective. And I believe that God may be wanting to use the immigrant communities, especially the Hispanic ones, to reach Americans and to help bring revival back. And I'm not the only one that kind of, you know, Judy's been talking about this. I sense this. And others, you know, outside here, and the same thing may be happening in Europe too. You know, so this is what's kind of happening. Missionaries, by the way, are people who cross a cultural barrier to talk to someone else. I think every one of us need to start thinking of ourselves as missionaries. Every one of us here. We're called to be a missionary. All of us. And if we can do it, if we can reach our community as a cross-cultural team, like we saw in the book of Acts, we can reach out to Russians, to Eastern Europeans, to Africans, Americans, Hispanics, everybody. That's what God wants us to do. Do you get this vision? Because I think it's a vision God wants all of us to have. About 15, 20 years ago, the passion for the nations began to kind of decline in the church, at least here in America and in Europe. 20, 25 years ago, there were books, there were songs, there were conferences about reaching the nations. And somehow, I think that might be one reason why the church in America has maybe kind of declined a little bit, because we've gotten inwards focused. But you know, God still had a heart for nations. And so what he began to do, he began to start stirring the pot. And the greatest migrations of peoples of the world started happening about 15, 20 years ago, about the time the church started losing its interest in missions. God designed it that way because I think he orchestrated it to bring the nations to the church. Same thing's happening in Europe, by the way. It's happening here. He's bringing the nations to us. Now, we still need to go to the nations, but many of the nations are coming to us. So we've got to reach out to the immigrant communities around us. I think I've shared this before. This is a very sad statistic. And this has been true for about 40 years, because about every 10 years I see a study on this. But 95 to 98% of foreigners living here in the United States never even step foot in the house of American family. 95 to 98%. That includes people who've lived here 10, 15 years. It includes people who kind of come over here to study in universities. So we ask, well, how do we get started in reaching out to people? Well, one way is just start extending hospitality. Open your home up. And I know a lot of people are doing that. To people who aren't of your culture, you know? If you meet someone at Walmart that's from Africa or from Bangladesh or wherever, invite them over. That's one of the most important things you can do. It is a big deal for them. It's an honor to come to the house of an American. They'll be talking to all their friends about it, bragging about it. You know, I was there 10 hours. Well, maybe they're only there 2 hours, but it's something big for them. Also, and let me kind of address those who are immigrants, which is the majority of us these days. You are called to bless your host country, which, by the way, is the United States. in this case. You're called to bring the gospel to them. There are many, many examples in the scriptures. Joseph left his country. He was taken to a place he didn't know the language, Egypt. That's right. That's right. Daniel, you know, he was taken to the Babylonian kingdom. Esther was taken to the Persian kingdom. These were all people who major kingdoms, and they made a difference, and they were a testimony to the Lord because they saw that I'm planted here by God for a reason. And they reached out. And that is exact. By the way, whole books are devoted to Daniel and Esther. And the book of Genesis talks more about Joseph than any other book. You know, and by the way, there's a lot of stories, but that's just a few. We need to, I encourage you as immigrants to start seeing yourself as missionaries here. God's brought you here. Maybe you didn't come as a missionary, but now you found out I am a missionary here. You know, you may have come here to make money, not to serve him. But it doesn't really make any difference. God changed that, you know. And if you haven't seen it today, before today, see it today. You are missionaries. Okay, let me mention, okay, so that's one thing. Okay, a second, these are practical things to push further. Learn another language. Okay, I'm going to talk to Americans first, then I'll talk to the others. Americans, the USA, United States, is now the second largest Spanish-speaking country in the world. It just passed up Argentina and Spain. Only Mexico has more Spanish speakers than the United States now. Also, while we're talking about, so it's important to learn Spanish. Also, I looked up this week the top 10 languages. Number one is Chinese. There's a new number two, and it's Spanish now in the world. Now, we're going to talk about English, too, in just a few minutes, so let's go. Okay, so, but yeah, you need to learn Spanish. Especially your younger ones, you know. It's one of the most useful things you can do to reach a large amount of people. You might say, yeah, but they already know English in our country. Well, yeah, they are learning English, but learning their language sends a message to them. And it's a message that you are valuable. I care about you. I want to know you better. And as a missionary, learning the language has to be one of your first priorities. And if you already know Spanish, learn another language. I'm in the process of learning French and also Hebrew right now. Now, can I speak all that great? No. But at least I'm sending a message that I care, you know. Hispanics, learn English well. And if you already know English well, start another language. You know, and when I say learn English well, that includes writing and reading. That's what missionaries do. Listen, when we moved to Mexico, I was 35. So when you're 35, when you learn a language, you learn with an accent. You probably noticed I have an accent in Spanish. Por eso. Okay. But when we went there, several things. First, we decided the first year we were just going to spend on learning the language and to learn it well. Well, we got about 6 months, and then some people came to know the Lord, and they wanted to start meeting even in English, and so we started early. But that was at least our intention, you know. We also, just a couple other things, we also decided that we, Judy and I, would never say anything negative about Mexico or Mexicans to our children or to anybody else, you know? And you know what that did? That made us start seeing all the positive things. Como la comida. And la gente es muy amable. But it got into us because that was our mentality. That's what missionaries do. Actually, not all missionaries do that, because I remember after we were there about 3 years, we met some American missionaries there, and they invited us to come on a retreat. And afterwards, we thought, we would have rather spent time with Mexicans. They're more fun than these Americans, you know? And our best friends were not other Americans. Our best friends were Mexicans, because that's what missionaries do. And you're called to be a missionary, right? Okay, anyway, let me give, there are many reasons to learn English well. Let me just mention a couple. First of all, reaching out to people. That's your call. You're a missionary here. Remember E2 evangelism? Okay. Second, to get to know others in the church, Americans and other immigrants. You know, because most other immigrants who come here, they learn English before they learn Spanish. And by the way, we'll all become more complete the more we can relate to one another. To do better at work and business. You know, I can remember Chewy talking to me about a year ago or so. And I just noticed he was, every time I got together with him, he was talking English with me. And I was talking back in Spanish. He'd talk in English. I said, why are you speaking English so much? He says, I've got to learn English better because I need to be a better businessman. You know what? I respect that. I remember, that's right. That's right. I can give a lot of examples. I remember Irma. You know, at the beginning, her English was más o menos. You know, just like my Spanish word. But I remember she said she wanted to come to our house church. Irma, our house church is an English house church. That's why I want to come. And you know what? She did, and she was there with us a couple years. And, you know, sometimes it took her a long time to get out what she wanted to say. But you know what? In about 6 months, she was doing great. And I admire that from her. So we can give Irma. You know, that's what missionaries do. To go to the nations. Now, I mentioned earlier that Spanish is the second most spoken language in the world. English is number third, a close three. But English is the language for business, for travel, for education, for technology, for medicine, for diplomacy, and a lot of other things. Let me tell you a story. In 1997, I took a group of 20 people to Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan is a country sort of between Russia and Turkey, and it was part of the old Soviet Union. And we were doing some research. We connected with one particular church. One reason we did, because almost everyone in their church spoke English. But we heard the story of this church about 4 or 5 years before. It was by far the biggest church in the whole country. And it was started by a group of people from Finland. And in about 7 or 8 years before the wall of communism fell down in the Soviet Union, God spoke to this church and said, you're to go to a place called Azerbaijan. Get ready. So there's a group of them that started preparing. And you know what they did? They started learning Russian, and they started learning English. And so when the Iron Curtain fell, I think they're the only ones in the world that kind of knew it was going to fall, you know, but they weren't surprised. They immediately, within a couple months, they were there because they've been saving money and everything. And I said, well, I can understand Russian, but why English? And they said, because if you know English, you can be a missionary anywhere in the world. And so when they started their church, they started a Bible school, and they had almost all their people go to their Bible school. That like the 600 people, I think like 300 or 400 of them were going through this Bible school. And one of the mandatory classes was English. And I remember saying, but in Azerbaijan, why do you need to know English? And they said, because our goal is to send people to other places all over Asia. And if they know English, they'll at least find a translator somewhere. At least that can get them in the country. So if you have a heart for the world, English is probably one of the things you need to do. A fifth reason, to speak to your grandchildren. Because your children will probably speak English okay, but your grandchildren, if they grow up here, probably will not. Now, I would like, and in this church, I want Spanish speakers to keep teaching their children Spanish, and I want English families to teach their children Spanish, as well, where they're both bilingual. But out in the world, it's not going to be that way. And then the sixth reason, they say that one of the best things you can do to keep your mind sharp when you start getting 50 and 60 and 70, learn another language, even if you're not good at it. So let me tell you another story. Let me say this too. Did you know that half the world speaks at least two languages? And did you know half of that half are illiterate? They can't even read and write. But they learn to speak a second language. So that's helped me when I kind of think, wait a minute. If people don't get read and write, they learn language. Certainly I can. I might not can do it good. Or when I was in Mexico and I was kind of, I think those two-year-olds are learning to speak Spanish. I know I can. You know, see, it's an attitude of the mind. Let me tell you another story. About a year or so ago, it was one of the cold Sunday mornings, and we're getting ready. There's people kind of bringing in equipment, and we're setting up. And there's a girl that kind of came in, and she was, I think she told me later she was about 16 or 17 years old. And she was really cold. She said, can I just stay in here? She was walking a dog across the parking lot, you know, from the it's not the dog pound anymore. It's the animal shelter. That's right. And she was cold, and she asked, she tied the dog up outside. And she said, can I warm up? And she saw us coming, going in and out. She saw Americans and Spanish speakers. She said, what's going on here? I said, we're a church. What type of church is this? And I told her. And so I thought she might be open to hearing about the Lord. I said, do you know Jesus? And, I go to church. Oh, yeah. I said, and then she kind of, before I even said, I don't like it. I said, well, why not? And she said, and this is kind of sad, she said, it's a Spanish-speaking church, and they make us speak Spanish when I go there. They make us use my Bible in Spanish. And all the kids, we don't like it. Now, a couple things. The parents should have been teaching her to speak Spanish. That's one thing. You know, and I'm glad in our church people are. But I also kind of thought, this church has a short life expectancy. Because once their kids grow up, if they remain faithful to the Lord, they could go somewhere else. And that's another reason a multicultural church is the church of the future, where we honor all languages. We honor Spanish. We sing Spanish songs. We have Spanish house churches. And if we get Russians, we'll do the same thing there. If we get French, we'll do the same thing. We honor the languages, but we also believe we should be multicultural. By the way, sometimes people say, why is English still our main language here at Emmanuel Fellowship? Well, I've given you kind of the reasons. This is the host country, and we want us to be a team. of speaking many languages, all of us. Okay, one other thing, real quick. This is an important message. It's important to understand other cultures. Let me give you a testimony. Before moving to Mexico, I started reading all sorts of books of Mexico. I read history books. I read things about social things. I read about, political things. You know, I read about literature, poets. I read Octavio Paz, because I really wanted to understand Mexico. And I continued once I started down there. And I guess about 3 years into our stay there, someone gave me the greatest compliment that I think I ever received when I was in Mexico. It wasn't about my speaking Spanish. They may have complimented me about my children speaking Spanish, but not about me because I have an accent. But it said, Mike, I think you're the most Mexican American I've ever met. And actually, I probably had about three variations of that over the next couple of years. And I really thought, I take that as a compliment. Maybe I can't speak like a native, but I can think like a Mexican, how a Mexican would think, or at least somewhat better than most Americans. And you know what? I think that's something that God gives us. And I prayed for that. And actually, in France, for some reason, and I don't really know much. I mean, I'm semi-conversational in French. But not long ago, there was a missionary there. Been there about 5 or 6 years. And he said, Mike, how do you do it? You've been in more French homes just visiting a few times a year than I have been in my whole 5 or 6 years. And I think I try to understand cultures. And that's something that's biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. And those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I can do all things. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. We try to understand where other people are coming from. I encourage Americans among us, study the various cultures represented here. And by the way, it's not just all Hispanics aren't just Mexicans. I know you hear that. Mexico is different from people of El Salvador. They're different from the people of Nicaragua. They're different from the people from Venezuela. They're different cultures. Understand. Ask questions. And I encourage the immigrants among you. Study and learn the culture of your host country. Ask God for understanding, discernment. Ask questions. Try to learn. That's what missionaries do. And also, speak positive about your host country. Because you know what? When you speak it, it begins part here. And it makes you a more effective missionary. And especially here in our church community, we're a family. We can learn to speak one another's language and make mistakes. I admire Bobby, even in a message. He'll get up and he'll say, what is it? Levantar tu manos. That's good. We got to do that. We can't be afraid to kind of learn one of those cultures. It's what we're called to do. And if we want to become a missionary team planted here in Summit County and wanting to impact the rest of the world, this is our calling to be a multicultural church. One last verse. And I almost started with this verse, Mark 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is a missionary verse. Jesus came to us. He crossed a lot of barriers to come to earth for us, to work and serve. We are to serve one another, even people of other cultures. I heard this week that Cindy, is Cindy around here? Oh, Sally, okay, she's with the kids, okay. I heard that one of the things she was doing this past week was taking Anna around to schools, kind of showing her the ropes, you know. You know, that's great for Cindy, you know, because she's from Guatemala, Anna's from Nicaragua, and but we're to serve one another, even within our own culture, but especially those of other cultures. Part of that is learning the language. Part of it is learning their culture, and not just within the church, but even outside the church, because as we do that, as we begin serving people, God opens up doors for us to share. So again, a key verse there, Mark 10, 45. Okay, in conclusion, because I know it's getting late, God has called us to be a multicultural church. Can I hear amen? Amen. He wants to take us further. Amen. Some practical ways we can do that. Learn another language. If you already know two, learn another one. You know, God may want to start calling you to learn Russian because God wants to bring Russians here. That's what that church in Finland did. Learn other cultures and serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being called by you and be formed into a church. Lord, I know we're kind of a different type of church. We've got lots of children. We come from all sorts of nations, but Lord, it's the church you've made us. And we thank you, Lord, that you've blessed us with a sense of unity. Lord, we thank you that you've blessed us with just so many wonderful brothers and sisters from around the world. And Lord, we ask that you'd bring even more people from around the world. Lord, we ask that you'd bring more Americans. Lord, make us a missionary church here in Summit County. And Lord, also not just in this county, but around the world. Lord, we ask that you would take us further in the things that you've called us to. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.